evening to the book of Genesis, chapter 19. I'd like to talk to you about someone this evening that we don't really know. We don't know her name. We don't know anything about her background. We don't know where she came from. We're going to see what we can learn about her. When I was much younger, I used to open the Sunday school exercises at the meeting there in St. Louis where we were going. And we had the little guys, the little kids. They'll keep you on your toes. You never know what's going to come out of their mouths. And I don't know who Texas John Slaughter was, but I found out that he led the children of Israel around the walls of Jericho. And we were talking about Lot and about Lot's wife. And I said, what do we know about Lot's wife? And you might be interested to know that she was a pillar of salt by day and a ball of fire by night. hopefully we can learn a little more about this woman as we read the story of what happened to Lot's wife. So if you would, in Genesis chapter 19 and verse 1, and there came two angels to Sodom at evening, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them. And he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him, and entered into his house. And he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread. And they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot, and said unto him, where are the men who came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. And Lot went out at the door unto them, and shut the door after him, and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold now, I have two daughters who have not known man. Let me pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. And they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed hard against the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. And the men said to Lot, hast thou any here besides, son-in-law, and thy daughters, and thy sons, and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them has become great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spoke unto his sons-in-law, who married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth, and set him outside of the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, oh, not so, my lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast shown unto me in saving my life, and I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil overtake me and I die. Behold now, this city is near to flee unto, and it's a little one. Oh, let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said unto him, see, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, and I will not overthrow this city for which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape there, for I cannot do anything till thou be come there. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities, and all the plain, and all the inhabitants of all the cities, and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. As I said before, we really don't know too much about Lot's wife. But one thing I've learned in studying the Scripture over the years is that the Holy Spirit does not waste paper and ink. Think about that the next time you're tempted to skip over some of the genealogies. I'll admit, maybe they're not the most interesting study in the world, but every once in a while you find a gem in there. The Holy Spirit has recorded this incident for eternity. The Scripture says of itself, the Lord Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. The Word of God is eternal. You have in your hands something that will last forever. And the name of this woman, not given, but she is there. And so much so that if you go to Luke chapter 17 and you read there of the Lord Jesus talking about impending judgment to come in a day long to come, he says these words in verse 32, remember Lot's wife. Now, if the Lord Jesus would say to these people, remember Lot's wife, could we do anything less than that this evening than to remember Lot's wife? Sodom was a wicked city. But I remember the first time I read in Ezekiel chapter 16, and it spoke of the sin of Sodom, and I was amazed. It says, behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy, and they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw good. Now, knowing what I know about Sodom, if I were writing this portion of Scripture and I was going to record the sin of Sodom, the very first thing I would have written down was they committed abomination before God. But God and the Holy Spirit did not see fit to record it that way, but rather they said, first of all, she was proud. Secondly, fullness of bread. Abundance of idleness. We are talking about Sodom, aren't we? Or are we talking about somebody else? Does this sound familiar to anybody? Is there a nation on the face of the earth that has more pride than the United States of America? That has more fullness of bread? We feed the world, don't we? Is there a nation anywhere on the face of the earth that has more idleness than the United States? Abundance of idleness. And yes, we commit abomination before God. God said, the cry has come up before me and I'm going to destroy this city. But I'm going to give certain ones an opportunity to escape judgment. And we know the story, I hope you do, how the angels and the angel of the Lord came to Abraham and talked to him there under the oaks at Mamre. Abraham had his famous discussion with the angel of the Lord, and we have the recorded soliloquy of God as he talks to himself. Shall I conceal what I'm going to do from my friend Abraham? Abraham, the friend of God. And now, with the judgment sealed, these two angels come to the gate, and sitting in the gate is this man Lot. The story of Lot is a story unto itself, and we're not going to get into that tonight. We're talking about his wife. What did we know about this nameless woman that has been recorded for us for eternal posterity in the Word of God, and which the Lord Jesus Christ himself referred to when he said, remember Lot's wife? Well, I would submit to you that she had a lot of religious privilege. A lot of religious privilege. First of all, she had shared the experiences of Abraham. Maybe you've had the privilege to grow up in a home with Christian parents, young people. Maybe you have a mother, a father. Maybe you have a brother or sister Maybe you have a grandfather or grandmother who are Christians. And being exposed to them, you've been exposed to the things of God. You've been exposed to the Word of God. You've seen the blessings that others have enjoyed, spiritual blessings. She saw Abraham being blessed of God. She was married to his nephew. These things were not done in secret. I don't know when she married Lot, but in reading the story of Abraham, we don't read Lot's wife mentioned initially. When they left Ur of the Chaldees, it was Abraham and his wife and his nephew Lot. Doesn't say anything about his wife. And then later we read the same thing. But then we find when Lot was taken captive with all of his house, it said that Abraham went out and he took the men of his house and went out and fought the kings, and they rescued Lot, and it says, and the women also. So I'm inferring, perhaps, maybe it's a reach, but I'm inferring that at that time he was married. And she had opportunity to witness a man who was her relative, who was spiritual, and who followed God. Have you had that opportunity in your life? Have you had the opportunity to observe in your parents, young people, and perhaps your other relatives, older ones, those who love God and talk about spiritual things? And you've had the opportunity to ask them about these things, and you haven't done it? She had that privilege. She was witness to spiritual things. She had a great spiritual model in her life. Often that's the case with us, too. Then I would submit to you that she was married to a righteous man. It took me a long time to understand that Lot was a righteous man. I read about this guy, and if you read in your scripture, I've heard a lot about the first mention in scripture. Dave, I'm not sure whether that's real theology or not, but I hear about it. And the first mention of strife in the Bible was between the herdsmen of Lot and Abraham. Isn't that a shame that it had to be between brethren? The first mention of strife. After they left Ur of the Chaldees and they came down into this area, they were wealthy men. Not only Abraham, who was probably wealthy to begin with, but Lot became quite wealthy on his own. And he accumulated a lot of things. We're back to the things again, only these were sheep and camels and goats. But they were worth a lot of money. He was a wealthy man. Ladies, he was a catch, you know? Girls, he was a catch. And he comes into this area, and I don't know if this woman lived in Sodom or lived in the area, but here's a guy, a fairly young man, who comes in, and he's got lots of money. And he's single. And so this young woman jumped on him and said, "This is my man." She married him. He was offered the chance to take any part of the country that he wanted. Abraham, wouldn't you like to be in business with a man named like Abraham? He says, look before you at the well-watered plains. It says it was like the Garden of Eden before sin came in. And he said, where do you want to go? If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. You go to the north, I'll go to the south. You pick. What an opportunity. And, of course, Lot, motivated by the desire to make more money and to accumulate more things, he said, I'm going to go this way towards Sodom because the grass is greener and there's more water and I can make more money. And so he went. He became a wealthy man. But the Scripture says, and this is what always bugged me a whole lot, 2 Peter chapter 2, that he was a righteous man and he was a just man. Aren't you glad that God doesn't judge by the outward appearance, but he judges by the heart? I look at someone and I can only see from the outside, and I have to make my judgment from that. And it's not always the right judgment, but God sees the heart. Don't ask me if so-and-so is a Christian. I can tell you they may act like one. They seem to be one. They may even talk like one. But you see, I was there one time too. I acted like one, and I talked like one. And it was only through the astute observation of a brother who was out preaching And he told my mother, well, he knows the talk and he knows the walk, but he's not a Christian. And so they hijacked me to Bible camp. Literally hijacked me to Bible camp. I had no idea what I was getting into. And those people were absolutely crazy. They preached the gospel 24 hours a day. I didn't have a chance. In 2 days, I was saved. That's why I like Bible camps. But I look at Lot and I see a man who is graspy and greedy and a man who cares only about himself and about material things. But God said he was a righteous man. His soul was vexed by the things that he saw. Yes, he had a materialistic side, but he was one of God's people. And God said, I'm going to spare you. So she was married to a righteous man. In John 1, chapter 1 and verse 12, it says, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Ladies, you might be married to a righteous man, and yet you're not saved. Men, you might be married to a righteous woman and not saved. Young people, you may be in a family where mom and dad are saved, but you're not. John says, those who were born again and became the sons of God did not do it by blood. It's not generic. It's not genetic. It's not inherited. God has no grandchildren, only children. You're not going to ride to heaven on the coattails of your parents. You must be born again. That's what the Scripture says. It's an individual thing that each of us has to answer that question before God and make that decision. So you can't get it just because you come from a Christian family. It's not of blood. It's not of the will of the flesh. You can't get into heaven just because you want to get into heaven. And I guarantee you there will come a day, if you're not saved, there will come a day when you want to get there, but it's too late. Too late. What a sad word. Too late. You can't get there just because you want to. Nor of the will of man. Oh, some of you parents, some of you grandparents, if it was possible, would you not will your children into heaven? Would you not do anything in your power to get them into heaven? But you cannot do it. It's an individual thing. If you're here this evening and you're not saved, and you're depending on the fact that you're in a Christian family, you're in trouble. You're in big trouble. She was married to a righteous man. Didn't do her any good. It says it's of God. It's divine. Only God has the grace. Only God has the mercy. Only God in His infinite wisdom could provide that plan of salvation. You and I are sinners. I find that often it's difficult, especially with older people. But with young kids, you say, you need to be saved. You need to be born again. And in their simplicity, they'll look you right in the eye and they'll say, why? Why? Well, because you're a sinner. I am. You know, these kids haven't lived that long to do a whole lot. Some of you older people, you remember when the Lord said, the one that's without sin, cast the first stone. And starting at the oldest to the youngest, they let. Well, the oldest had more sin to think about, you see. But the kids have a problem with that. So we take them all the way back to the Garden of Eden and explain that sin came into the world through Adam and Eve and has passed down. They know what DNA is. Ever since O.J. Simpson, these kids know what DNA is, even the youngest one. And I say, okay, this is not really a good... It's not genetic, but think of it that way. You have blue eyes because you inherited those blue eyes. In a gene somewhere buried inside your physiology, you have inherited. You have blonde hair because you've inherited that through your genes. Apparently, I didn't have that gene, but we inherit these things genetically. And I said, think of sin that way. It's not what you did to get blue eyes. You didn't have a choice in the matter. And it's not what you did to be born a sinner. You didn't have a choice. And you'd be surprised how many of these little kids understand that. Oh, It's not what I did. No, it's not what you did. It's just what you are. Does it bark because it's a dog? Or is it a dog because it barks? So they understand that too. Well, they say it barks because it's a dog. I said, there you go. Are you a sinner because you sin? Or do you sin because you're a sinner? You sin because you're a sinner. It's innate. It's in you. You've inherited it from your father, Adam. But the born again, that's divine. That comes only from God. And God sent His only begotten Son to die on the cross. And we heard aptly enough earlier, I believe last night, that you were talking about our great high priest. And how that maybe one man could have died for another individual. But who could die for all mankind? It had to be an infinite being to die for an infinity of judgment and bearing an infinity of sin, and only the Lord Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, God manifest in the flesh, as we've heard, could have done that. And we often sing that song, God who knew them laid them on Him. What if God had omitted one of your sins, forgot it? Where would you be? God who knows every sin that you have ever committed, every sin that you're ever going to commit, every sin of overt commission, every sin of omission, of mental thought, every single sin, He knows them. And they were placed on Jesus Christ on Calvary. And being born again, not of the will of the flesh, not of blood, nor the will of man, but it's of God. For God gave His only begotten Son. Being married to a righteous man didn't do her any good. We also know about this woman that she received a special warning right from heaven. Right from heaven. She was warned of pending judgment. Angels came to the door. Angels from God in heaven came to the door and said, we're going to destroy this city. I'm going to tell you this now, if you've never heard before that Christ Jesus died for your sin, you've heard it now. And I'll repeat the question I asked earlier. If you're not saved, why not? What's keeping you from it? Because you don't know how? We can remedy that. Because you haven't read the Scripture? We can remedy that. What's keeping you from being a Christian? You're afraid of what your friends are going to say? If they make fun of you because you're going to go to heaven forever, they're not your friends. Young people, I've had young people come to me and say, well, I'm going to lose all my friends. Are they really your friends? You won't believe this, maybe, but you'll make all new friends who believe just like you do. What's keeping you from being a Christian? Why not? She was warned of judgment. We're warning you this evening. If you're here and you're not a Christian, if you're not a believer, you may wear the title and you may have a WWJD pin in your lapel, or you may have a little fish or a little angel or something or a cross or whatever, but you know that you're not really a Christian. Why not? Why not? We're warning you. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Wonderful promise. But it goes on, he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. I said earlier, we hear a lot about the love of God and not much about the wrath of God. You don't want to know about the wrath of God. Not even a little bit. Now, I hope nobody out there gets upset when I tell you this, but I am absolutely a pre-tribulation rapture person. Why on earth would God send His Son to do what He did, to bear all of our sin, and not just that horrible sin, but the judgment that went with it? Why would He do that? And then God would say, now, you still got to go through this punishment here. Doesn't make any sense to me. Scripture says, I've been saved from the wrath to come. I don't want to experience that much of God's wrath, and neither do you. You have no idea. Well, the Bible says God is love. Yes, He sure is. And He loved the world so much He gave His only Son. And He is so merciful and so long-suffering. As a brother from Tulsa said, He's long-suffering. So long-suffering. He's still extending His mercy. But you know, even that has an end. Even that has an end. Somebody asked me in St. Louis a while back. He said, well, you say that now we need to be saved now, but can't we be saved after the rapture? Can't we have a second chance? I said, you know, men have argued about that. Personally, I don't believe in it, but books have been written and are very popular on the market today that says, yes, you'll have a second chance. Let me ask you this. Do you want to risk your eternal welfare on maybe there's a second chance? Do you want to risk it? Do you want to risk going to a burning hell forever and ever and ever because you guessed wrong? Not me. You're warned of judgment. We live in a day of religious privilege. There's Bibles everywhere. If I ask you how many Bibles you had in your house, I'm going to guess that probably the majority of you would have way more than two. Bibles are everywhere. If you haven't got one, by the way, there's some right out here. Pat Bennett will be happy to sell you any number you want. Probably several versions, right? Just they're all out there. Bibles are churches on every corner. Buildings. We know what the church is. We've already discussed that. It's made up of people. We're all in the church if we're Christians. But there are buildings that people go to meet, to worship, or whatever, and they're called churches. And there are some good ones out there who preach the gospel. You have every opportunity to hear it. You can go to any number of radio stations, any number of television stations, and any number of tracts or booklets that are printed that tell you the way of salvation. We live in an era, a time, when we can see the warning and we can learn the way. The gospel is everywhere. We have wonderful privilege. But religious privilege does not save you. You're not saved because you have that privilege. Gehazi was the servant of Elisha. You remember what happened to him? Just because he was the servant of the servant of God, didn't help him. Demas was the associate of Paul. Paul said, I've given him up. He's left this, the world has taken him over. Judas was a disciple of the Lord Jesus. Religious privilege does not guarantee you that you have eternal life. You have to make a decision, folks. You have to do it now. Great privilege brings great responsibility, and we live in a nation of the greatest religious privilege on the face of the earth. You're sitting here tonight, no police knocking at the door, and you're hearing the gospel. When we were in Russia, we got just a glimpse of what it must have been like. We had a little run-in with the police. Maybe, I don't know if any of you were there when I was there on that trip or not. We had a riot. Cops came. People wanted free Bibles. Can you imagine? They rioted for free Bibles. Can you picture that in the United States? Standing on a corner saying, I've got free Bibles, they'd have you arrested for pandering or something. People were crushing each other, trying to get into the building because we promised a free Bible to anybody that could come. The building was filled to capacity, overflowing. The parking lot was full. 3,000 people out there. The cops came and said, if you can't get rid of these people, you're going to have to close the doors here. So we closed the doors, but we left all the people inside, and they heard the gospel. But when they saw the police, the people were scared, because this was only a year after the wall came down. They weren't used to being able to come to a place in the open, in the daylight, and hear the gospel preached. It's a great privilege. We don't appreciate the privilege that we have in this nation to do what we're doing, like right now. Next, this woman knew the way of escape. She knew it. They said, here's the deal. We're going to destroy this city. But before we do, you've got to get out of here. And here's the way to go. Knowledge is not enough. I'm telling you this evening that in order to go to heaven, to spend eternity, to know that you've been born again, you have to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. You've got to believe that He died on the cross of Calvary, paying the penalty for your sin. It's already been paid. The penalty has to be paid because that's what God is all about. God is righteous and holy. We don't really understand that, but He is. He's so righteous and so holy, He cannot stand sin. And sin has to be paid for, and it will be paid for, and the punishment is going to be eternal death. But God says, hey, my Son already paid that penalty. Will you accept that? Do you believe that? Will you take Him as your Savior? And you know, there are people out there who have the gumption to say, no, I don't want that. I'll take my chances. I don't care what kind of myth you've heard, whether you've heard that when you get to the end, they're going to put the good stuff on this side, the bad stuff on this side, and they're going to weigh it out and then see whether you go to heaven or hell. Or, you know, they're going to open the book and say, well, you were a pretty good guy. We'll let you in. Or you belong to the right denomination. Oh, you're one of those assembly people. Oh, yeah, you can come in. No. The answer will be, what have you done with my son? What decision have you made about my son, Jesus Christ? Andrew Jackson. Remember Andrew Jackson? I don't mean to remember him personally, but you know who he was? I'm not that old. Andrew Jackson became president of the United States. And Andy Jackson was not the most popular president we ever had. Of course, all the other presidents we've had have really been great guys, you know. But Andy Jackson wasn't real popular. And there was a man who had been condemned to death. He had been sentenced to death. And I don't know what the details were, but it came to Andrew Jackson's desk, and the man's attorneys were trying to get a pardon. And so Andrew Jackson reviewed the case and decided that he would pardon the man. So he issued a presidential pardon, sparing this man from the gallows. So the lawyers go to the man and they say, guess what? Andy Jackson gave you a pardon. The guy said, I'd rather die than accept a pardon from Andy Jackson. Well, it didn't stop there. It went on up the ladder, all the way to the U.S. Supreme Court. A pardon has been issued. Here it is, signed by the President. This man has to be released from prison. And you know what the Supreme Court ruled? They said this: a pardon is only a piece of paper until it's accepted. The man went to the gallows because he refused to accept a pardon from Andy Jackson. The Lord Jesus Christ died for you, and God is standing in front of you right now, holding out to you eternal life. And he says, will you take it? Are you going to be like that man and say, I'm not going to take it? Just because the salvation is there, just because that pardon is available, doesn't mean that you've automatically got it. You've got to accept it. Just like that man didn't accept that piece of paper, and it didn't apply. You're responsible. She knew the way of escape. She knew what to do, but she didn't do it. John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. The key word, do you hear that? Hears my word and believes. You've got to believe. You've got to accept it. The gift is there, but you've got to take it. She knew. The angel said, this is the way out. You can escape. She didn't do it. Then we know this about her. She was the subject of Abraham's prayers. We could go back, if we had more time, go back Genesis 18 and read his experience with these angels and with the angel of the Lord. He prayed. He talked face to face with God. It was the angel of the Lord. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Abraham is surely going to become a great nation, and all the nations of the earth, I know him, and he'll command his children and his household and so on and so on. And the Lord has to talk. And so the Lord says to Abraham, here it is, the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah come up before me. And Abraham said, will you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? The question of the ages. Will the righteous also suffer with the wicked? Will they be destroyed? And you know the story. If I find 50 righteous, I'll spare it. Abraham said, well, but what if there's not 50? What if there's only 45? Then what? And so he gets down and down and down. Each time he says, well, but what if there's not that many? What if there's only... And he gets down to 10. And the Lord said, for 10. You know, I'll let it go for 10. I don't know how far God would have gone had Abraham kept it up, but he didn't go any further. But he was talking to God. What do we call it when you talk to God? I call it prayer. He was talking to God. And he was... beseeching God. He was praying to God on behalf of those righteous people, his relatives, those people in Sodom. One of them was his niece by marriage, Lot's wife. A righteous man, a believer, a follower of God, a man of faith, was praying for this woman. Has anybody been praying for you? Have you been praying for anybody? You know what? Did you know that prayer is eternal? You know that how many times have you heard about some person who prayed for a child or a grandchild or somebody that they knew, and they prayed for years and years and years and they never got saved? That person died, and after they died, the other one got saved. We've had that experience in our own family. Do you think that when that person dies, the prayer is erased off the book and it's no good anymore? No. God hears those prayers. And He keeps those prayers. He'll answer them. Sometimes it's no, but the prayer will be answered because we have a God of prayer. Abraham prayed for her, and she had potential deliverance from the destruction that was to come. The way of deliverance was there. It was given to her as a result, I believe, of Abraham's prayer. The angels came to her door and said, "We're going to get you out of this mess." Because that man up there on the hill, under that oak tree, prayed to God and said, "If you can find this many righteous, will you spare the city? We couldn't find that many, but we're going to take you out of here." In 1 John chapter 2, John says, verse 15, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world." I believe that this woman had so much. She married a wealthy man. She lived in the city. Had a pretty nice house, I think. Her husband sat in the gate. He was a judge. He made policy and things for the city. He was a man who was well esteemed. Scripture says also he was a righteous man and a just man. And I think probably she had fancy clothes. She had a nice house. She probably had a very nice car, even had cable TV, don't you think? Probably. She had everything. She presumed on the mercy of God. We hear it all the time. God is love. God is merciful. God is long-suffering. I don't have a living Bible. I have the old King James. But my wife has the living Bible. So when she wasn't looking, I sneaked in and I read it. Don't tell her. I'll hear about it. Romans chapter 2. Boy, I'm getting the look already, and it's not even over yet. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. And the Living Bible reads this way: "Don't you realize how patient He is being with you?" Speaking of God. Or don't you care? "Can't you see that He has been waiting all this time without punishing you to give you time to turn from your sin? His kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. But no, you won't listen. And so you are saving up terrible punishment for yourselves because of your stubbornness in refusing to turn from your sin. For there is going to come a day of wrath when God will be the last judge of all the world, and He will give each one whatever his deeds deserve." Boy, does it get any plainer than that, or what? Do you realize how patient He is being with you? She had a lot of things. A lot of things, but she presumed on God's mercy. I don't know, maybe she didn't believe God. Remember the story in Mark chapter 10 about the young man that came to the Lord Jesus and said, "What do I have to do to get eternal life?" And he told him, and he said, "Oh, I've done that. I'm a good guy. I'm really a pretty great guy." And the Lord said, "Okay, well, here, do this. Sell everything you've got and give it to the poor." And it says this: he was sad at that saying and went away grieved because he had great possessions. Boy, does the Lord know where to put His finger or not? Huh? Does He know where the problem is? You may think that you're covering it up, but He knows exactly where it is. And you know what it said about that young man? It says the Lord loved him. The Lord loved him. He was a fine young man. He was a religious young man, a moral young man. And Jesus Christ loved him. But he went away sad. He didn't do it. God loves you. Jesus died for you. Are you going to go away tonight without accepting his sacrifice? We're programmed today to seek wealth and fame. All of her wealth was in Sodom. All of her friends were in Sodom. She probably had a bridge club that she went to, you know, every Wednesday or something. Had tea on Thursday. The one who dies with the most toys wins. Oh. The Lord Jesus in Mark chapter 8 said, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" You can't put a price on your soul. John D. Rockefeller, some of you may remember who John D. Rockefeller was. He was at one point considered the richest man alive. Well, the richest man alive got to be the oldest man, and then pretty soon he died. He had a lot of money. Had several attorneys. And one of his attorneys, right after his death, was asked the question, "How much money did Rockefeller leave behind?" And the attorney said, "All of it." All of it. Paul writes to Timothy and he says, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out." Things are nice to have. We enjoy them. But are they keeping you from eternal life? This woman's heart was in Sodom with the things that she had, with the friends that she had. That's where her heart was. And when she was leaving the city, it said, "Don't look back." And she looked back. We get the indication from the Scripture. Not only did she look back, but she lingered. She not just glanced back over her shoulder, but she probably stopped and turned around and looked longingly at all of her possessions being burned up. Everything she had being lost. You know, the Lord's been good to us. We've never had a fire. We've been burglarized. That was bad enough. We've been vandalized. All I asked the police for was 5 minutes alone with the guy that did it. They wouldn't deliver. But never had a fire. But you know, there's a finality, isn't there, about fire? It's gone. We were in Colorado just a few weeks ago, and we saw some of the damage. And we saw houses, what used to be houses, I guess they were houses, absolutely nothing but a bare foundation. Everything gone. Cars, just hulk, nothing left. Very final. And she was looking back at the things that she loved. This is where her heart was. She had great possessions through her husband. And there they were being burnt up, and she had to look at them one more time. The angel said, "This is the way." But she looked back. She delayed. They were told not only to not look back, but to hasten and not to linger. And then she lingered. You know the way. Christ died for the ungodly. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You want eternal life? That's how you get it. You want to go to heaven? That's how you're going to get there. Not because you have Christian parents. Not because somebody's praying for you. Not because you just want to go there. Not because you're being a nice person. Not because you turn over a new leaf. But unless you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you accept the sacrifice that He made for you, you receive that pardon that's there, signed and ready to go, unless you accept that,